Tonight I wish you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Looking at the schedule that Brother Ed sent to me, I will have the privilege of ministering the word from beginning tonight as far as teaching, or we call it ministry, teaching the word tonight, three other subsequent evenings. The privilege last night to preach the gospel. And we'll be reading from chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we ask for special help tonight. We need it. We're cast upon thee. Because we would attempt, we would seek to glorify the Lord Jesus. Help us to see something of Christ as we study the scriptures together, and thereby, having seen something of him, be ministered unto, strengthened for the battle and the fight that lies before us. Much territory seems to be taken today by the enemy, but oh God, help us to stand, even if it's a bean field, on the property of God, to stand upon the truth of God and not waver. We look to thee also for grace to apply what we learn for Christ's sake. Amen. I've selected tonight the book of Ephesians chapter 4 for our study because I believe there's a great deal of misunderstanding. As I travel around and have had the privilege in the Lord's work to travel around, I find that many people believe that elders who take the oversight are pastors. However, the scripture never designates such as, not even in one case does it ever designate an overseer as a pastor. Now, God is able to do that if he wishes. You see, not all elders who take over, not all elders are overseers, but all overseers must be elders. A lot of people think that they're synonymous. All you need to do is read Titus chapter 2, the first two verses, and you'll find that there are elders who do not take oversight. And just by simple way of historical illustration, a man in the assembly where we are in fellowship in Fort Worth, who's been in that assembly many, many years, is a man that never took oversight at all. But in every sense of the word, he was an elder. That meaning he was a mature man. He was mature in human life, and he was mature in spiritual life. But he never had those gifts that are extant in the lives of those who take the oversight. That is to say, he should have been able to teach. He was not a teacher. He didn't have that capability. He didn't have the gift of governments, as 1 Corinthians 12:28 is resident in those who take the oversight. The idea of steering, seeing the local assembly as a ship upon the high sea. And obviously there are two dangers to the ship on the high sea, the storm above and the reef beneath. And so those who do the steering must know how to navigate around the storm as well as around the reef, lest the ship get scuttled and the assembly go down. And then, of course, must have the ability to stand before the flock. And dear Brother Roy Milford never did have that ability. Let me tell you, everybody in that assembly knew him to be a mature man, an elder, and very necessary. Just as necessary as anyone else. He lacked 12 days last fall, reaching 90 before he went to the glory, and then I had the privilege of preaching his funeral. Yes, you can be an elder and not necessarily be an overseer, but you cannot be an overseer in the biblical sense and not be an elder. Now, elders who take the oversight are are men who are obviously local in their charge and responsibility, whereas pastors were men who moved about. I came out of a group, and I have no quarrel with them, and I have no unkind words about them, but I came out of a group called Southern Baptist. I was a pastor among them for 8 years. And though they enlarged greatly upon the idea of the one-man ministry, we have something among us that gather in assemblies like we gather that I think is far worse and even sinister, and that's the one-man rule. And that can come in. The leading elder, so to speak. So someone really is the one who makes the decisions, not in the multitude of counselors that are, so to speak, among the elders who take the oversight. So anyway, tonight we'd like to look at this portion and focus in on men who are themselves gifts as we distinguish it from gifted men. Look, if you will, at the earlier part of the, or about the middle part of the portion we read, verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? I see this as that portion of scripture in Psalm 139 speaking of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are those who believe this means that it's linked up with 1 Peter chapter 3 in their interpretation, and that the Lord Jesus, when he died, went into some compartment of Hades and made some proclamation to some prisoners, and that's what they take that to mean. But I do not look at it that way at all, so that'll be a clue to how we'll look at chapter 3 when we get there during the Bible readings this week. Anyway, I see it as the birth of our Lord Jesus. Just to link that together, if you will, Psalm 139, please. Psalm 139. So not read much of it because of the time factor, but anyway, we want to read a portion of it. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. I believe that's the birth of the psalmist, and I believe that refers to the birth of our Lord when it's in like language in Ephesians chapter 4. I believe one is the commentary, obviously sometimes on the other. And so I see this as the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that he ascended, what is it? That he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So I see our Lord as having come to this world, born of a virgin, lived the perfect life. He not only was sinless, but beloved, he could not sin. I remember Brother Fred came to me years ago from CMML. He called me long distance when I was living in Iowa. He knew that I'd been in a running controversy with an editor of a magazine, a very popular magazine, about an article by Mr. John Stott, a Britisher, that had said that the Lord Jesus had to read the Old Testament to learn who he was. And, secondly, that he had to study the Old Testament to learn what his role was. And because I was stirred up about that, knew the editor, had preached with him before, got in a letter exchange situation, and then finally we made phone calls. I was staying with Arnett McEntee up in Canada, having meetings years ago in the early 70s, when this erupted, and finally Brother Fred called me from CMML and said, Donald, can I talk with you? And shortly after that, they arranged a conference here at Greenwood Hills. Mr. T. Ernest Wilson and Mr. David Logg came and spoke on the person and the work of Christ. And it was a wonderful conference. Matter of fact, some brought me the tapes. I didn't get the privilege of being here. But beloved, let's think about our Lord as the one who went into the greatest battle that ever was fought. And I believe that was on Calvary's Hill. And beloved, during that time, you read from Psalm 22 something of the character and nature of it. During that time, he won the victory. Prior to that time, you remember the devil tried to do away with our Lord through stoning, through being maybe pushed over a cliff. Various ways he sought to destroy him, even when the babies were destroyed early in his life. You remember Herod in all of his rage. But God preserved him. He was God. He not only was Almighty God, he was man. He was perfect man. He not only did not sin, he could not sin. We could spend a little time on that. We won't. But he's the one that descended, had that marvelous virgin birth. He ascended back to the glories, and having ascended back, he gives us the beautiful picture. When a king would conquer in the days of kings upon the earth, so often he would go out to battle with the army, and when they would conquer the foe, he would round up the best of captives, chain them neck to neck, and strip them of their clothes, at least to their buttocks, according to Isaiah chapter 20. So if you'll turn there, please, for the sake of securing this thought in the scripture rather than someone thinking I'm speaking off cuff. I've been accused a few times of that, so I'd like you to turn to it, please. I'm one that believes that every verse and every word in all the Bible should be read, taught publicly, and explained publicly. So, if you will, Isaiah chapter 20, verse 4, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. Knowing the character of our Lord, and listening this morning to our brother Alex, I enjoyed those things about our Lord, how unique he is. Knowing him, he's not like the kings of old, though he did round up captives. He did ascend back to the glory. He did give gifts to men. He didn't do it in the shameful way that they did in ancient warfare. Here, it says he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. And verse 11 says that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, so often you hear someone say, and I've even heard it at Bible conferences, we don't believe in having a pastor. One day I was walking beside a chapel building, a rather large one in another city, quite a distance from here, and it was during a conference time, and it was during a break time. You know what I mean? We have a session in the afternoon, we break for a while, wait for the evening meal, then come back for the evening session. It was during a break time, whether just right after the noon time, waiting for the lunch, or the afternoon session, waiting for the evening meal, I'm not sure, I don't remember. But walking by a group of young adults and middle-aged adults, and knowing some of the people that were in the little group, I was walking on the sidewalk, just waiting for time to pass for the next meal or whatever, I noticed that one of them said, you know, here we don't believe in having a pastor. And I thought, little wonder they've got the problems they have. Our Bible says he gave pastors. Now the language that we use ought to be clear. And the moment we say we don't believe in having a pastor, we've said we don't believe in having what the Lord gave. Now if by that you mean something else, then for heaven's sake, state it. I remember one time when I first left the Baptist name, I was doing power line contract work after I left the Baptist name to make a living for my wife and six children. And I heard about a Bible camp. So I was interested in finding where it was because they said it was a non-denominational group and I was interested in my children going. And after I had located where I kind of thought it was, someone told me that, well, they think it's down that particular highway. I still had my knee-high boots on where I climbed poles. And those days we didn't have the bucket trucks. We just climbed with the woodwalkers. And I still had my boots on, my Levi's rolled up to that point. And so I drove down in my little Volkswagen. I looked for this place, drove into a place where I thought the Bible camp was, and I saw a very distinguishedly looking man. As a matter of fact, he was an architect, dressed like a lawyer, just dressed up nice, lovely Christian fellow he was. I met him, told him who I was, and in a short time we were having a wonderful time talking about the Lord Jesus. I told him that I'd recently separated, I'd been a Baptist pastor, and now up in Gainesville, Texas, we were just gathering in the Lord's name alone. And in the midst of that conversation, about 20 minutes into it, he said, Brother Don, and here's where he really shocked me. He said, Brother Don, do you remember the Lord? And I said, Brother Ed, how could I forget him? He saved me. Now, you know what he was saying, don't you? What he was saying is, do you every first day of the week eat the Lord's Supper? But he didn't say that. He said, do you remember the Lord? See, when someone says we don't believe in having a pastor, then they're saying that, Lord, you made a mistake in giving the gift. Yes, we do believe in having a pastor or pastors. But the elders who take the oversight are gifted men. Pastors are men who are gifts. You'll notice that the risen head is the giver of the men who are gifts, Ephesians 4, and the gifted men get their gifts from the various passages. You can find them in Corinthians, Romans, and other places. Romans 12, Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4 give us a good deal of information about those things. Now let's focus in on what he gave. He gave some apostles, and we know that they're past. Now we do have apostles today, but not in the primary sense. For you will remember that apostles in the primary sense were men that actually saw Christ, were able to exercise supernatural power. They were sent from Christ himself, named of Christ, and we don't have them in that sense. But you will remember that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when Paul is talking about sending out men with him to go with him to Jerusalem, sending them out of the local assemblies, the local assembly doing that, them joining him and going down to the Judean area to help the poor saints down there because of a great famine. He called them, and our King James Version says messengers, but it's the word apostle, same word. So if you are designated as someone from your assembly to go to some other place to be sent away for some purpose, you are an apostle, but not in the primary sense, obviously in the secondary sense. And then he gave some prophets. No longer do we have prophets in the primary sense. For Agabus is a clear one. Chapter 11 and chapter 21 of the Acts account indicates that he foretold the future. Any prophet we have today is obviously someone that tells forth a message from God, but does not foretell a message from God, because that would be a supernatural thing. That is futuristic, predictive, not guessing, but telling the absolute fact and it happening exactly like they said. So he gave some apostles and some prophets, and I would suggest you find them laying the foundation in chapter 2 of Ephesians. They have passed. They've long since ceased to be around. But we have some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What is the role of the evangelist? So often we think the evangelist is the one that we get to come and hold gospel meetings and win souls to Christ. But I would like to suggest that the biblical concept is not exactly that. Though he has real capability to win people to Jesus Christ, he is a man that comes to you and I, or comes to the local assembly, works with us, and equips you and I to win people to Jesus Christ. Look at the pastors and teachers, and some pastors and teachers. Pastors are not the men that do the primary function of pastoring in the local assembly. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 20. Let's see, Acts chapter 20, please. That would be a good place to look. We could go to 14, but let's just go to 20 for the sake of time. Acts chapter 20. In verse 17, Paul had called the elders of the assembly to meet with him at Philetus, or Miletus. And then, if you will, verse 28, to those same elders, he says, "Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has," and you might make a note in your margin of your Bible where it says made. Made is usually the translation of poieo, which means to erect or construct. So often translated wrought or made. That's not the word here. It is the word tithemi that means to place or to set in a position. And so here he says, "Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has placed you overseers to feed the assembly of God which he has purchased with his own blood." The word feed translates the same word that we had a moment ago in Ephesians as pastors here in the verb form. Same word. Now this word has three functions. It means to feed, pasture, and tend. Feeding is like giving hay to the cattle, oats to the horses, and corn to the hogs or whatever. That's feeding. That's the word boski, and you find that in John chapter 21 when our Lord says to Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" And Simon responded by saying, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I have a fond affection for thee." And the Lord says, "Boski, my lamb." That is, give them food. But then this word not only has that aspect, feeding, but it has the aspect of pasturing. That means not only giving the food, which is one of the primary responsibilities of the word, but it's helping the sheep to get the food for themselves. And I believe that we've long, too long, lived in the era of the superstar. When the superstar comes along, he tells us what it means. And I do believe that God wrote a book that all of us are to be able to understand. I take the position that the Bible interprets itself if we let it. It's the best book you have in your library. This is not to say to destroy your books in your library, but saying this book will really interpret itself if you allow it. You say, where do you find that? Thank you for asking. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, in order that the men of God may be, and brethren, what's the next word? I'm hearing two words. Perfect is the first one, isn't it? And the next is truly or thoroughly furnished unto all good works, right? So this book, he says, from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21, will perfect us and thoroughly furnish us. Now the word perfect in root form here is the same word we're going to deal with in Ephesians in a moment. And so we can find that Paul is saying that the elders who take the oversight are to do the feeding, the pasturing, that is, equipping saints to get the word for themselves. Our first two children are less than a year old. They're not twins, but they're less than a year old. And I remember my wife in that training period, and she was trying to train them to feed themselves. One morning, she left them in the kitchen, and they had had, I think this was on a Saturday, because I was around being able to see some of those things. They were in their high chairs, and she was teaching them how to feed themselves oatmeal. Had some wonderful oatmeal this morning. And after a while, she left them for a while. She's a busy woman, having a lot of things to do. After a while, she came back, and she discovered a tremendous sight. How many of you remember pictures of, or even remember, the doughboys of World War I in their helmets? Anybody here remember that? All right, there's one, two, three. Well, I'll try to paint the picture for the rest of you. The helmets they wore in World War I were different than the helmets of World War II, for the helmets in World War I were more pancake-looking than those in World War II and the Korean War. I was in during the Korean War. So they were different. Now, when she got back in the kitchen, both of them had their oatmeal bowls on their heads, and they looked like doughboys of World War I. They had been on there so long while they were playing at their high chairs that Gloria said she had to use dishwater and laundry soap to get that stuff out of their hair. It became glue. But you see, beloved, they finally got to where they could feed themselves. So it was not enough to spoon feed them. They needed to learn how to get food for themselves. And that's part of this word that we're dealing with now. There's a third aspect. It's not only feeding, or actually just giving the food, feeding and pasturing. It's also tending. And that's the same word for nurture in Ephesians chapter 6. It's the same word for chasten in Hebrews chapter 12. It's the word of discipline. Now, you remember in discipline, most people think when you say discipline, they think of a rod or a paddle across the backside of human anatomy. But beloved, think of discipline as what it really means. It's child training. That same word translated in those ways is also in 1 John chapter 2 translated little children. Little children have to be trained and disciplined. So think of it like that. So the elders who take the oversight have the absolute responsibility of feeding, pasturing, and tending. Well, then what on earth is the role of a pastor? Let's go back, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. You will note carefully that in verse 12, he gives what they are given for. And I would suggest that we do have evangelists and pastors and teachers today. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These are men themselves who are gifts, and they're given of the risen head, our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice that the gifts that are given in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are given by the Holy Spirit. He is sovereign in that respect. In verse 12, we have the word for three times in our 1611 translation. The first word for translates a word that means T-O-W-A-R-D, toward. And then the second word and the third word for, each of those, second and third, translate a word that's also translated for in Acts 2:38, unto in Matthew 3:11, at in Matthew 12:41, and it's the word that has the idea of unto or with a view to. Let's put that together now. He gave some evangelists and some pastors and teachers toward the perfecting of the saints. Now, seeing that our word perfecting is not the same as the word perfect in verse 13, if you'll notice in your Bible, it differs altogether. It's not even the same root stem. As a matter of fact, it is that word that we found while ago, or went over while ago, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. For there, you remember, at the end, he gave us the information there for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that what the man of God may be. And there's our word, perfect. But here it's a compounded form. And so you have here the word perfect, not as the word perfect in verse 13, which means coming to completion. Now the word perfect in verse 13 translates the same root stem that our Lord uttered in finality. It is finished. Same word in root form. But that's not the word in verse 12. For the word in verse 12 has the idea of equipping. It's mending or binding in the sense that it equips. So if you've got a hole or tear in your net and you mend it or bind it, then you equip that net to be very effective as you drag it through the water. Years ago, Papa and I, along with two other friends, used to drag in the Gulf of Mexico. We had a 420-foot nylon. We would wade out to the first and second sandbar, and we always loved to see the porpoise. Boy, they were welcome company, because when the porpoise around, the sharks never bothered us. And so we'd get out between the first and second sandbar, and we'd throw some driftwood out there to see which way the current was going. I'm not talking about the tide. They differ in the Gulf of Mexico. And so we'd throw the driftwood out there to find out if the tide was going this way, the current going this way. We always seined with the current. You drag the seine or the net with the current. Why? Because the fish always swim into the current. And so we would drag between the first and second sandbar. We had on a third of that 420 foot a deep pocket that was knit into that net, that seine. And so as we dragged it along, those fish would move toward that pocket and they couldn't get out. So that equipped that net to be very effective in getting fish. And we didn't know of that expression, they're not biting today. We'd always get fish that way. And so here our Lord is using a word as he inspires by his Spirit the Apostle Paul. He gave evangelists and he gave pastors and teachers toward the immediate equipping of the saints. Now the next word for translates a different word. Has the idea with a view to. So he equips you and I, the evangelist equips you and I with a view to, says right here, the work of service and for the building up of the body of Christ. The evangelist equips you and I to evangelize. Now that doesn't make us evangelists, but I'm convinced, and I hope you'll pause just a moment and listen carefully. I'm convinced in the overall picture, in assemblies that gather like we gather, we've just about lost our grip in the gospel. Tom McCullough was a great friend of mine. Leonard Linstead, as a matter of fact, I used to travel with Leonard for a number of years preaching the gospel. When Tom McCullough and Leonard Linstead were traveling together in those days, they went into Toronto and they had meetings at West Toronto Gospel Hall. And one time when I was up in Canada having some meetings at Newmarket, spoke at the Newmarket Gospel Hall in the conference and then stayed for a week of meetings, some of the Christians came over from West Toronto and they asked me that I remember Tom McCullough. I said, yes, he's a close friend of mine. And they said over 40 some odd people came to Christ during a gospel series there at West Toronto. There were days when many people were saved in gospel meetings. But today, it's getting rare of hearing anyone being saved. You can go and preach gospel meetings sometimes and see no one saved. Now I believe, beloved, there's a reason for that. I think what we've done, we've lost our grip in the gospel. And I think we need to get back to gospel teaching and preaching like we ought. One of the works, one of the functions of the evangelist is to equip you and I that we do evangelism. Now that doesn't make us evangelists, but that helps us, that enables us to do the work and to evangelize. I do not think that Timothy was an evangelist, but you remember that the Apostle Paul said, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. I think Timothy was a pastor teacher. You'll notice he says he gave some pastors. And for the same thing that we have for the evangelist in verse 12, what did he give the pastors for? It was toward the equipping of the saints with a view to the saints doing the work of service and the saints building up the body of Christ. Now let's get specific. Pastors equip you and I to do shepherding. We're not all pastors, obviously. But you don't have to be a pastor to do some pastoring. You don't have to be a chef to do some cooking. When the babies were born into our home, we have 6 children. Dad had to do some of the cooking. And those that were still around survived. I'm not the cook that my wife is. She's an excellent cook. I think she's the best in Fort Worth. And I never will be able to cook like she can cook, but I could do some cooking. I've even had to do a little sewing. As a matter of fact, one time I called from the office. I was a safety engineer for an aircraft corporation. I called home. I said, Gloria, you and the kids get ready when I come home. We're going out to Lake Benbrook. We had a little Volkswagen Bug. 8 of us would ride in that thing. When we get out there and get out of it, people would start laughing. We'd put a little mattress in there and a bunch of cooking stuff and all the fishing tackle. And Anyway, so I said, be ready when I get home, and we're going fishing. We're going to catch some fish and cook them out on the banks of Lake Benbrook. I got home. Guess what? They were not ready. Guess why? She said she didn't have the right clothes to wear. And my wife is excellent at sewing. She is a real seamstress. And I said, well, what do you mean? She said, well, I don't have any culottes. I said, culottes? You can make some. She said, it's too late. I said, I can make them in 5 minutes. And this, she's sitting right here, she'll testify. I mean, immediately 6 kids surrounded their mother. And you could see that the challenge was on. I mean, their ears were big as garbage can lids. They heard what Dad said. And thought, boy, Dad's caught this time. We got him now. It's almost like I'm the enemy and they're all against me. Anyway, they stood up. I said, look, don't move. Breathe, but don't move. I will be back in 5 minutes and have culottes. I dashed into the bedroom, our master bedroom. That's where her sewing machine was. And I'm ever so thankful that thing was harnessed. I never would have figured out how to put that thread in all those little places. I mean, it was already equipped, already harnessed. I went into our closet where we had a big rag bag. When you drive Volkswagens, you need lots of rags because you're always working on them. You have to wipe your hands. Anyway, I reached in there and got the rag bag, and I pulled some of that stuff out, and lo and behold, she had one of those skirts. A nice little small waist, and if you hold it up straight like this, it looks like it's sort of a straight skirt, but it has a whole bunch of those little tiny pleats, and you pull it out and it becomes almost a parachute. So what I did, I took that skirt over there at that sewing machine, and I pulled that little handle thing down after I got it in there, and what I did is I sewed me a great big V, just like this. And I grabbed a pair of those pinking shears, those crooked ones, you know. In 4 minutes and about 13 seconds, I had culottes. Now, she wouldn't wear them. I even modeled the things, and she still wouldn't wear them. But, beloved, what I'm trying to say is, if we're ever going to do a job and see assemblies strengthened instead of diminishing, more assemblies raised up and growing and thriving, we're going to have to get back to the Ephesians 4 principle. We need evangelists, men that will equip us to evangelize. We need pastors, men that will equip us in doing shepherding. We need teachers that will equip us in doing teaching. And if we get back to that multiplying ministry, I think we're going to see assemblies strengthened. And until we do, I think we're going to languish and suffer. May God help us to get back to that divine principle. Now let us notice how long this is to take place. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a long way if our Lord be not come soon. And if he comes soon, it's a short time. But here's what I want to suggest. There's a principle that's linked with this. It's dovetailed with it. So please turn in your Bibles, if you will, to two portions. Titus 2 and 2 Timothy 2. The Lord made it easy for us to remember. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and Titus chapter 2. The one in Timothy first. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And for the sake of time, just one verse there, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You will remember and recall that in Acts chapter 16, after Timothy had been born again in Acts chapters 13 and 14, or in there somewhere, likely chapter 14, because that's the time that Paul got to the area where he's from. Timothy was born again during that experience when Paul and Barnabas went into that area in Acts chapter 14. You will remember that in chapter 16 he comes by and takes him with him. And it's only after he has a good report in two other cities other than his hometown. Now notice, if you will, in verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I want to give a very literal translation of that if I can. And hope that it will be a help, hope that it will be a blessing to you. It's, and the things you have heard alongside me. Make a note there in your Bible. It's not just that you've heard of me, but the thing that you've heard alongside me. I remember one morning I got up and I told the family, Dad's going to make the biscuits this morning. And there was silence. Remind you of that verse in Revelation. It didn't last 30 minutes, but it was, there was silence. Now, if in fact I had never had any help from my wife, I can imagine that two things would have happened. Number one, the kitchen would have been a disaster. And number two, what I produced would have not been edible. But you see, if my wife lets me come along beside her, and morning after morning she allows me to watch her make biscuits. I mean from scratch. Not these whump kind. Whump. You open up a can and they pop out. I'm talking about those made from scratch. As she lets me get right along beside her, morning after morning, for 3 weeks, you can be sure I should be able to produce something after that that's edible. Here the apostle is not saying the thing that you've heard of me, like, get on the phone, Timothy, let me tell you something. It's a matter that Timothy was joined with Paul right at his side. Heard every word he said. Saw the expressions on his face. Heard the inflections of his voice. Watched the very gestures that he made. Saw his reaction, his action. He was right with him. The things that you've heard alongside me through. Now, not among, but di meaning through. Literally through. Through many witness experiences. Martyrius here in the form it is in the plural. So, martyron is our word here. Indicating many witness experiences. Wherever Paul was and whenever he was, where was Timothy? Right at his side. The things that you've heard alongside me through many witness experiences, the same place alongside. Commit is not commit that you find in John chapter 2 verse 24. Jesus did not commit himself to them. That's a different word. That's the same word for faith. This is one that means to place alongside. He said the same place alongside believing men, faithful men as your translation has it, that they may be able to teach others also. So when we have evangelists to come in, pastors or teachers, they're equipping you and I. And beloved, I'm convinced that we'll be better off if we start treating the local assembly as God's school. Now, I've been branded by some, let's just be very open-faced about it, that Donald's against Bible schools and seminaries. That's not so. Can I put it in Texas grammar? That ain't true. For any good that they do for anybody, God bless them. I'm not opposed to them. But I am saying the Lord started the assembly is still the school of God. And when we get back to that and get healthy like we ought to be, we'll find older brethren taking younger men, and then the passage, and my time is, no, I've got 30 seconds. Titus chapter 2, the older women are to teach the younger women to be sober-minded, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. In other words, what we've got to do, brothers and sisters, is get back to that divine principle of older ones taking younger ones right at their side and bringing them along. It might be a little painful. You might do it quicker by yourself. But beloved, we have a responsibility. And we're running out of time. Let's get back to the divine principle. Let's recognize that he gave pastors and teachers and evangelists. Let's welcome them in their place. Now remember what their job is. They're not the head of the local assembly. The elders who take the oversight are to be feeding the flock. Feeding, pastoring, and tending. But they're the men behind the scenes, like a coach somewhat, training and developing and working and perfecting and bringing us along that we function in the New Testament principle order that God intended till we hear the shout. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Help us to love it, appreciate it, and by thy grace seek to carry it out to the glory of our soon coming Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ.